Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn to James chapter 2. I know we've been kind of jumping all over the place the last couple, maybe the last month or so, but we're going to jump back into our study of James this morning. So James chapter 2, if you would want to go ahead and find that. Before we get started, I wanted to thank everybody, first of all, that came out yesterday and that dedicated all the work and all the time to be at Old Farm Day to represent not just Fork Union Baptist Church, but the church. It's so cool. We were beside, I understand we were beside Calvary Chapel, and people were asking if we were in competition with another church. And I love Corbin's answer. He said, no. He said, we are all one church. And the people kind of looked at him like, what? That doesn't make any sense. But that's what it's all about. It doesn't matter about where people go. It's just about the church coming together and doing what we're supposed to do. And so I wasn't able to be there. I had a wedding yesterday that I had to perform. And I'm going to tell you what, I was so proud of being a member of this church, seeing the pictures and everything and all the and hearing all the positive feedback from that. The second thing I want to do is I want to thank everybody who comes out faithfully every week to serve, to do the Kaya breakfast. I know they don't do it to earn my thanks, okay? But I appreciate it. We came home from vacation, we retired, and we got up Sunday morning to a knock on the door with our church bringing us breakfast. And I got to experience what it feels like to the community when these meals are delivered and when they get to come here. So it's such a awesome ministry, and I want to encourage more people to come out and be involved with it and come and eat the breakfast as well. Third thing, and then we're going to get going, is I keep forgetting to promote the fact that we have a brand new website for the church. And I know she doesn't want recognition for this, but if you see Sandy Hopkins, make sure you thank her and all the work that she has put into it. It looks so good. All the sermons are being recorded every Sunday, and so they're there on a recording on the site under sermons. So if you don't make a Sunday, maybe you don't want to hear my sermons. I don't know. But either way, it's a good thing. If you know somebody who's not able to come to church, maybe you can share that with them, and they can still hear the sermons on Sunday, whether it's me or somebody else speaking. So just wanted to put that out there. And it's the same website page it's always been, and it's on our cards, and all the I think it's on the front of the bulletin as well. So James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. I was singing that song, our offertory hymn, and it just struck me, and I don't know why it always surprises me, how well it fit with everything else that I'm going to preach today to you and to myself. I gave my life for you. What have you given for me? I want to start out by asking us this simple question this morning. Is your faith alive or is it dead? Because that's what we're going to be talking about. And if you got sensitive toes, you might want to put them under the pew a little bit this morning. Because I can tell you that when I was studying this passage and when I was preparing my outline of my message this morning, I had to really evaluate myself, just like I do any time I read the Word. Is your faith alive? That's the title of the message. Or is it dead? This passage we are about to read brings up the greatest problem in the church today. The problem is this, that there are churches around the world, especially here in America, that are full of people who profess Christ, but they do not live for Christ. Millions of people are quick to identify themselves as Christians. Millions and millions of people get baptized, they get confirmed, or maybe some other religious ceremony. Maybe they're made members of their local church. But they do not follow, nor do they live for Christ. Millions profess Christ as their Lord and Savior, but few actually strive to live righteously. Very few live their lives and dedicate their lives to reaching the lost of this world. So are these people really saved? That's the question we're going to ask today. Are these people really saved? Is their faith genuine? Oh, this is touchy ground right here. Well, James is getting ready to answer those questions for us as we read this. So I'm going to let him answer the question so y'all can't get so mad at me. All right, James chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 14 and we're going to go all the way through 26. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say, you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and it is useless. Now someone might argue, some people have faith, others do good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as Scripture says. Abraham believed God, and he counted him righteous because of his faith. He was even called a friend of God. You see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them away safely down a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also is faith dead without good works. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. Lord, we thank you. God, I thank you for your holy word. Lord, I thank you for the scriptures that are the truth. Father, I just, sometimes we live in a world, God, where we don't want to hurt people's feelings. We don't want to offend each other. We don't want to be offended ourselves. But God, your word is a double-edged sword, Lord, and it cuts us sometimes. And so, Lord, I just pray, though, Lord, we know that when you cut us, when you plow over that old fallow ground, it's because you want to plant a new seed. And you want to start something new. So God, I just pray that we won't be offended today by this message, God, by your word, that we'll be affected by it. And Lord, that it'll put us into action. Lord, I need it. Lord, we just love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So right here, let's go back to verse 14. And we're going to try to go through this as quickly as we can. I know it's a lot to cover. But James asked us two basic questions right here in verse 14. Can we have faith and not be in action? And number two, can faith without action save us? Now, any of us that are here today who are really honest with ourselves, if we're really honest with ourselves when we ask that question, we probably already know the answer is no. But maybe you're here today and you honestly, you're just not sure. You've never really heard this passage and you've always kind of wondered. Well, what James is basically saying here is this. A person who really believes something does something. You look at people who are activists, who are involved with different organizations or whatever. If somebody really believes in something, they do something about it. They do something with it. So if a person really believes, they will do something. Dwayne Phillips and Malcolm Warfield shared their experience and their testimony about this last week. See, a mature Christian, a real Christ follower, a person that truly, truly believes, says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." This doesn't mean that we all have to travel to Africa. This doesn't mean that we all have to be evangelists. There's different gifts that God gives us. But we are all called to do something. We are all called to follow Jesus and to surrender our life to God. Malcolm touched on this last Sunday when he referred to us as pew pilots. I got some phone calls on that. What's a pew pilot? I said, I don't know, but I didn't know whether to laugh, to be offended, or to be convicted over that. It was a pretty good analogy and a pretty good way to look at it. See, there are a startling amount of people on membership rosters in churches that have never actually decided to follow Jesus. When Jesus came upon the first disciples, he didn't say, "Okay, believe in me and just keep on fishing," did he? He said, "Believe in me, drop it." He said, "Leave this stuff. Leave this stuff," just like Corbin was talking about with the kids. "Leave all this worldly stuff behind and come after me. Come follow me." In fact, a lot of times with the people who are in most churches, the only thing that separates us from the rest of the world is that we sometimes come to church. Now, don't get mad at your pastor this morning. I'm not asking you these questions. I'm not preaching this to you. The Bible is. We just read it. And my Bible says that every word in the Bible is God-breathed. It is inspired by God. So actually, let us remember this, that God is asking us these questions today. What good is it if you say that you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? You see, we throw the word believe around like a cheap toy sometimes in the church, in the Christian life. Just like we talked about on Easter, do you really believe? What does real belief look like? Because real belief means that we allow Jesus to actually be the Lord of our life, to have authority over our life. This kind of belief will immediately lead us into some sort of action. This action should take us in a new direction, a direction that God wants us to go in, not the direction that we want to go in, the direction that God wants us to go in. Listen to the example that James gives us in these next few verses, verses 15 through 17. If you want to look there, I'm going to read it to you again. Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. See, this example really, if you look at it, has a whole lot of rebuke in it. Oh, I'll tell you what, I was so convicted by this week when I was reading this passage. This is an area that we so often fall short in. We may mention someone in prayer. We may tell someone some comforting words. We may tell them that we're praying for them. We may even make a visit every now and then and comfort them and in their time of need. All those things we are supposed to do. These are good things. But is it enough? See, most believers in the church will go this far. But James is telling us that there's more to that. There's more to it than that. We are to make sure that these people actually have what they need. So don't just, it's not enough. We should be praying for people. It's not enough to say, man, I pray that you get a job and you don't lose your house because you're out of a job and we're praying for you that you'll have some money to make it through. No, he's saying you go to them and you give them what you have to help them out. I don't know about you, but I get self-centered a lot. I work hard for my money. It's my money. James is rebuking us here. The point is this, a person can talk about believing and following Jesus all day long, but if we're not helping the poor and the needy like Jesus did, if we're not actively doing what we can do with what we have, our faith is dead. Man, this is a silent crowd today. Y'all look like I looked when I was reading this and preparing this sermon in my living room. I was sitting there, I couldn't even hardly prepare the sermon because I was evaluating myself saying, wow, do I fall short? But that's good because that means the Holy Spirit is working today. I can't really believe in Jesus unless I am following Jesus. That's the point. And if I'm following Jesus, I will be doing the work of love and righteousness that he did. That's what his disciples did. They followed and they did what Jesus did to the best of their ability. They weren't perfect, but they tried and they did it and they were willing to follow him. Jesus says this in Matthew 19, 21 through 22. It says, Jesus told him, he was talking to the rich young man who came to him and said, what do I have to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? What do I have to do to be perfect? Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And I love verse 22. It says, but then the young man heard this. He went away sad, for he had many possessions. Luke chapter 9, Jesus says this. He told the crowd, if any of you want to be my followers, you must give up your own way and take up your cross daily and follow me. The message is simple but very convicting this morning. To really believe in Christ, we should give all that we are and all that we have for the betterment of other people, for others, and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I remind you this morning, that God is speaking to me as well, just like he's talking to you. It's humbling. It's convicting. It's challenging when we really stop and we let the Word of God, when we let the Holy Spirit evaluate our lives. Let's look at verse 18. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. So here are two people. He's picturing two people or painting this picture of two people kind of arguing back and forth about what true faith is. The first person, he paints a picture, the first person believing that if they really believe in Jesus, if they just believe in Jesus, then that's all that is required for them to do to be accepted by God. He doesn't need to live for Christ as long as he believes. Well, what did Jesus say about this? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. What a challenging passage we are reading today. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of the Father in heaven will enter. You see, it's not enough to just say that we believe. True belief will lead us to leave our sin behind, all that stuff that the world tangles us up in, and follow Jesus, actively striving to follow our Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul says this in Titus chapter 1. He says, such people claim they know God, but they deny Him by the way that they live. Have you ever heard that saying, like that sometimes the only Bible that somebody will read is your life, the way that you live? What do people see when they see the way that we live? Next, we see the other person in this argument. This person thinks that maybe if they do enough good deeds in their life and they try their best to live a good life, that they will be accepted by God. This person suggests that the important thing is that you are religious and that you do all the good that a person can do while you're alive. This is one of Satan's biggest lies that he's ever told. Let me repeat that this morning, church. This is one of the biggest tricks that Satan has played on us. If you do all these things, if you come to church, if you go through these rituals, if you make sure that you donate to charities, God will accept you no matter what you've done. I love how James is straight to the point. He says, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. By what I do and how I live is what he's saying. He's not saying you have to earn your salvation. We're going to get into that. He's not talking about that. He's talking about it. You should be affected by it. When we become believers in Jesus Christ, when he breaks the chains of the penalty of our sin in our life, when he breaks down those shame and all those barriers in our life, all those things that we thought we were never capable of doing, he expects us to go and do something with it. James is basically saying that if you profess to have faith, your life should be the proof of your faith. You shouldn't even have to tell somebody. I shouldn't have to tell somebody that I'm a pastor or that I'm a Christian. They should just automatically see it and just be like, yep, that dude's a believer in Jesus. He's one of those weirdos. They probably say that about me anyways, because I'm weird sometimes. But Matthew chapter 5, let's listen to what Jesus says about this. He says, verse 14 and 16, if you're a note taker, if you want to look it up. Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16 says, you are the light of the world, like a city on the hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. God didn't give us his Holy Spirit so we could hide under a basket of this church every Sunday. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. Let me tell you this morning, our house is this community. Our house is this world. And God wants to use us as a light in this dark and broken world. You don't have to go but a house or two down from this church right here, and you will find people who are broken and who are living trapped in the darkness of shame, in the darkness of sin, in the darkness of deception by the evil one. He says this, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise the Heavenly Father. I think so many times I was thinking about this week, and even a lot of times I get it wrong. I want to leave those doors open so people know that they're welcome, which is a good thing. But sometimes in the church, we get it so backwards. We want to open the doors and we want to say, come in, come in, come in. When really we should be opening the doors and going out. And so there's nothing wrong with inviting people to church, but somehow we get this mindset that that's all we have to do. If we invite somebody to church, then our job is done. That's another little lie that the devil likes to trick us with. Let's look at verse 19 and 20. Back in James chapter 2, he says, "You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you." I love the way he says that. Well, good for you. "Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish! Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless?" What a good illustration to help us understand this morning. I don't know about you, but I have a simple mind. All right, this week we had a wedding ceremony that I was in charge of, and which is really scary. And somehow God came through, and it worked out. It was a beautiful service. But I could not get my mind focused on this passage, and couldn't get focused on the wedding because I have to get one thing done before I can accomplish another. Is there anybody out there that's like that? Like, I cannot finish one task until I'm done with it. It's behind me, and then I do another. So I love these simple illustrations. He says, even the demons believe in God. Okay, now I would assume that everyone here agrees it's a good thing to believe in God, right? Everybody, are y'all awake with me this morning? Or have I already just offended you so bad that you're like, shut down? It's a good thing to believe in God. But even the demons believe in God. And that's what he was saying. Even the demons believe in the deity of Christ. In Matthew chapter 8, the demons even cried out asking Jesus. They said, "Oh, Jesus, what do you want from us? Why are you bothering us, Son of Man?" They knew his authority. But the demons weren't saved, were they? The demons aren't saved. They believed in him, but they weren't saved. See, their belief had no impact on their life. Their belief did not result in them following Jesus. That's why James says, how foolish we are when we get confused on this. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Again, real saving faith requires action on our part. Real faith stirs a person to live for Christ. Real faith makes me a new creation in Christ. That's what my Bible tells me. Next, we see James using Abraham, the father of faith, as a great example of what living faith looks like. I'm going to read to you again. Verses 21 through 24. "Don't you remember that your ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God, and God counted him righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone." He didn't say, I don't want you to be confused this morning, he didn't say that we are shown to be right with God by what we do. He didn't stop there. All right, so don't take this out of context this morning. He says, you got to have the two together. They may say, well, it sounds like James is saying that we're saved by works, and that is not what he is telling you. In fact, he is clearly telling us in verse 22 that Abraham had faith that led him into action. I can't imagine leading my son up on a mountain thinking about, man, why is God calling me to do this? Why would God make me sacrifice my son? But see, Abraham believed in God enough that he knew that God would come through for him. His faith was alive. Abraham's works completed his faith. Abraham was even called a friend of God. And for someone to be called a friend, you have to have a relationship with him, don't you? And that's what God wants with us. That's what Jesus Christ wants with us. He wants a relationship with us. Abraham, again, he believed in his heart, but he lived out his faith. He lived out his faith. He put it to action. He took the wood. He took the stuff up there. And he took everything he needed. He took his son and some rope to tie his son up. He took a knife. And he went up on that mountain. And we all know how that story ends. God came through. He didn't make him sacrifice his son. He supplied that ram that was caught in the bushes. But sometimes he wants to test us and see if we're willing to do that. Next, we see him referencing the prostitute Rahab in another example. Verse 25 and 26 says this, "Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road." If you're not familiar with this event, I would encourage you to go read it this week, Joshua chapter 2, if you want to go read that. And we don't have time to read that whole story. But so here's James using the father of faith. He goes from using Abraham, who God promised to make his descendants as numerous as the stars, a very key person in the Bible, to using a converted prostitute as another example for us to follow. I love this part of the scripture. So why didn't James just stop with Abraham? Why didn't he just stop there? He is the perfect example. Well, he wanted to use a better example for us to learn from. James wants us to realize that no matter where we came from, no matter what our background is, no matter what our social class is, when we really profess to believe in God, when we really believe, when we profess to believe in Jesus Christ, we should be in action. All she did was hide some guys. She hid them and she helped them out for the night. But in doing this, she betrayed her country. She risked her life to hide these spies from the Jericho soldiers. Why did she do this? Because she believed in God and she believed in His promises. Both Abraham and Rahab put their faith into action. That's what we're called to do, church. Put our faith into action. Listen to verse 26. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. A body without breath is dead. Would y'all all agree with that? Would you agree with me? Somebody that quits breathing, their heart stops beating, they're dead. And when someone is dead, they don't move. A dead body is totally useless and worthless. A dead body just sits there. It's not active. It doesn't contribute anything. It is dead. So it is with our faith if we have no works to complete it. I brought an inspection sticker this morning that I pulled off of a car back last fall. All right? And I want to show you this. And other than the void that's ripped out, they're designed, in case you don't know this, if you go to try to rip them off there, the void will come out so you can't reuse them. But people still figure it out. All right, so this is an inspection sticker that's actually, it was a valid inspection sticker for a car. And I saw it on a car. I stopped this guy for something different. I saw it and something just didn't look right with it. From the front, it looked fine. Everything looked great. At the time, it was a perfectly valid inspection sticker that told me that that car was safe to be on the road. But it wasn't until I looked at the back of it that I saw that it was an imposter. It was a counterfeit. That changed the whole ball game. Now, I don't know if that car has good brakes. I don't know if the tires are safe to be on the road. I don't know anything about that vehicle. So many times in the church, we're just like this inspection sticker, aren't we? Oh, man, we're good. I'm good. I'm good. Man, we can pray a prayer. Pastors are the worst. I mean, I can say, you get in this routine. We get in these routines of just putting on a show and saying, look, I'm good. I'm a valid 2018 inspection sticker. I'm good to go. But see, what we forget is God sees the back of our sticker. He sees the back. He sees what we do behind the closed doors. He sees when nobody else. He sees our thoughts. He knows all the things. He knows what we don't do for Him. So as we close today, I want to ask you again, is your faith alive or is it dead? We've heard the truth from the Bible this morning. Is my faith alive or is it dead? I don't know what God is dealing with you today. I know I had to get right with Him this week, just like I do every week. But this is such a challenging passage. And Malcolm last week, he talked about it. He said sometimes we need to get off of our blessed assurance and go do something. And I found it comical, kind of, that's what we're singing today. So we're singing Blessed Assurance, hymn number 334. And so as we're singing this, I want you to understand, Jesus is yours. And Jesus, yes, all you have to do is believe. All who call the name of the Lord will be saved. But that's not where it ends. That's just the start. And so I don't know how long ago you called on the name of the Lord. I don't know if you ever called on the name of the Lord. Either way, today can be the day that you say, I'm going to put my faith to action and I'm going to live for Christ and I'm going to follow Christ. Whatever God has put on your heart this morning, this is it's what we call it, the hymn of decision. If God is calling you this morning, if you need prayer, if you want to join this church, whatever it is, that's what this time is for. Come as we sing hymn number 334. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine.